I want to hear Ben do his Duchess voice. That's what I want to hear. How many dads were woken up early this morning by their children with a cooked breakfast? Duncan? Calvin, respect. That's awesome. No, not Calvin. Yes, Calvin. Me too. I was also woken up early by my kids, except without the breakfast. I had to make that myself, but there you go. I blame myself, really. I didn't leave the Father's Day instructions out in an obvious place. Or maybe my threats weren't strong enough. I need to get a bigger stick. But, you know, it really is great to be able to take this day to honour fathers and to just to be able to share about our dads. I know not everyone grew up with their fathers. I didn't grow up with my father, and it was my mum who raised me. You know, in Ireland, you can actually buy this card. And, you know, honestly, I do really respect single mums who raise their children on their own and do a great job just really pouring themselves out. I know my mother did that for me, and I think it's quite right as well. To all the dads here, though, I do want to wish you a happy Father's Day. I love being a husband, and I love being a father. In fact, I always carry a photo around in my wallet of my wife and kids. In fact, actually, this is the picture right here that I've got. It changes over the years, but this is the current one right now. And I carry this around in my wallet to remind me of why I have no money in here. But today's message, we're going to continue in the book of Luke. And we're going to pick up where we left off in Luke chapter 8, and we're going to talk about Jesus raising Jairus' daughter. And I've entitled the message, Making a Father's Day. And whilst you turn over there, in fact, actually, let me just show you this video clip of a father surprising his children.
For several adorable seconds today, Technical Sergeant John Greeton stood behind his son, waiting for precisely the right moment to make his presence known. And then, like a good military man...
Can I sit here?
He found his opening.
Dad?
Here. 15-year-old Joshua, who has Down syndrome and radiates joy on a daily basis, was simply overwhelmed. But not so much as to forget his manners, because every good meeting starts with a proper introduction.
Hey, buddy, this is my dad.
Hi!
But the sergeant's day was not done yet, because this proud dad also has a daughter. And as dads of daughters know, surprises sometimes require going the extra mile, on your hands and knees, if need be.
What's your favorite color?
Hey, is the seat open?
Daddy!
You know, when you see a devoted father, that's a really special thing. And what we're looking at this morning is a devoted dad in the form of Jairus. So let's pick up here in verse 40 of Luke chapter 8. This story is also found in Matthew chapter 9 and also Mark 5. It says, "Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds also almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. 'Who touched me?' Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead, but he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. You know, this is it's an amazing passage. And yeah, we've covered this in the last sermon, where we focus on the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years and how Jesus healed her. But now, particularly today, I just want to focus on the impact that Jesus had on Jairus and Jairus' family. You know, Luke, as we've discussed before, Luke really focuses on the underdog. He shows how the gospel is universal. It's not just for certain people, but it's for everyone. And his gospel, more than any of the other gospels, focuses a lot on just on women, on children, on the Gentiles, and just showing how Jesus is concerned about everyone, regardless of their background, their nationality, their skin color, whether they would be considered respectable or not. And we see this contrast in this passage right here, because of course Jairus, the synagogue ruler, he was a respectable individual. The woman who was bleeding, on the other hand, the fact that she had been bleeding, as we talked about last time, made her unclean. It cut her off from the community, from society, because she was considered to be unclean and not allowed even in the assembly, even amongst in the temple or the places of worship. And Jairus may well have been her synagogue ruler who would have had to keep her out for the last 12 years. And yet we see that Jesus, he heals her, but he's also willing to go with Jairus as well. And there's a sense of the gospel is for one and all. But you know, if you stop and think about this for a moment, what would have been like to be in Jairus' situation? Luke says that his daughter, in fact, his only daughter, was about 12 and she was dying. You know, 12 years old would have been the time when she's just on the cusp of womanhood. You know, in that culture, girls would have been married even as young as 13. And here she is, she's just when they're expecting her to go up, move forward into life, she's actually going the opposite direction into death. For Jairus to come to Jesus, it was a measure of his desperation. Of course, Jesus, we don't even know if this was the same synagogue that Jesus spoke in earlier, Capernaum. All we do know is that early on in the chapter, he crossed over to the other side. Now he's come back, they're expecting him. And Jairus is right there looking out for him, waiting for him. Many of the Pharisees and the other religious leaders would have already condemned Jesus. And so for Jairus to come to Jesus at this stage, asking for his help, is a measure of how desperate he was. You know, sometimes when tragedies come into our lives, none of us appreciates tragedy of any kind. But if it causes us to seek the Lord, to follow after Jesus, then that's a good thing. And that's what's going on right here, is that Jairus is desperate and he comes to Jesus. Why? Because his only daughter is dying. You know, I have two daughters and a son, and I'm proud of all of my kids. But I remember when Hannah was on the verge of death. That was just a scary time for me, and there was a sense of desperation. I want to take the opportunity to welcome back one of my daughters who has been in Boston training for the full-time ministry there, and that's my oldest daughter, my oldest child, Sarah. I want to get Sarah to stand. She arrived last week, but she was down in the south last Sunday. And the reason she was down in the south is because she had someone with her who was also down in the south. And he was preaching down there. And that's our brother from the Richmond, Virginia church. The campus minister there is Jack Meisinger. I'll get Jack to stand as well. Jack, as many of you know, is Sarah's boyfriend. Given it was Father's Day today, I was so tempted to share some things, you know, about dads against daughters dating and all that kind of stuff. But I decided I wouldn't do that. Because I actually like Jack. He's a really nice fella. You're going to give me that money later, right? Okay. But you know, there is something about dads and their daughters. And, you know, you saw that in that video clip there where the father is greeting his son, his special needs, and he's on his hands and knees there to surprise his daughter. And there is that special bond. And that's what Jairus would have shared with his only child, his only daughter. And just that desperation there to go to Jesus. Why? Because he was desperate to save the life of his child. You know, it's hard for us to imagine what it would be like to have a 12-year-old daughter of ours on the verge of death. I want to share one more video clip with you, and it's actually about a girl by the name of Taylor Smith, who at the age of 12, just a couple of years ago, she passed away. And this is her parents speaking on the video.
Like any parents who've lost a child, Tim and Mary Ellen Smith of Johnson City, Tennessee, are struggling with grief. But before their daughter Taylor succumbed suddenly to pneumonia, the precocious 12-year-old did something unusual.
She had told me that she had written a letter to herself and she was excited that she was going to open it when she was older.
They found it in a sealed envelope, intended to be opened 10 years later.
It was definitely a reminder of who she was and who she had become.
It was a little girl's 2-page time capsule to herself, a thoughtful list of hopes and goals, no kid stuff here, that the Smiths decided to share via social media. How's life, she begins to her older self. Life's pretty simple, 10 years in your past. She instructs herself to go to college, maybe become a lawyer, stay close to her family and to her church, and closes with words her parents could almost hear her saying.
It's been 10 years since I wrote this stuff. Stuff has happened, good and bad. That's just how life works, and you have to go with it.
The response to Taylor's letter in emails and comments has been emotional and nearly overwhelming.
Letters from lots of parents who said, you know, just it has encouraged them to love their kids and love each other.
Grieving parents who are proud of their daughter, of course.
I just want the world to know what an awesome, awesome person she was.
And generous enough to share the gift she left them.
I can't physically resurrect her. I can't bring her back. But I'm so grateful that people have been inspired by her story.
Taylor left an older brother behind, as well as her parents, along with admirers worldwide, moved by the story of her short but meaningful life. For today, Mike Taibbi, NBC News.
You know, you see something like that, and it captures a little bit of just what Jairus and his wife would have been feeling. Just this sense of hopelessness, desperation, just this sense of impending loss and hurt and pain. And so you can see why Jairus would have been so desperate to find a solution anywhere he could. You know, being a synagogue ruler, you know, the Jews, they, because of the Old Testament, they were commanded to worship at the temple. And prior to about 586 BC, that was the only place where they would be gathering to worship and at Solomon's temple. But of course, after everyone was taken into exile and the temple was destroyed, then they began to form little groups, little places of worship called synagogues. And the synagogues would be scattered around. Before 600 BC, all the Jews would have lived within about a 100-mile radius of Jerusalem. After they were scattered, taken into exile and spread all over, then they formed their own little congregations of these synagogues of where they would have 10 Jewish men would be elected to be rulers in each of these synagogues, or leaders, or elders rather. And of those 10, the 9 would vote for one of them to be the ruler. And so Jairus, being the synagogue ruler, would have been a man who was well known in the community. He would have been someone who was well respected. He would have been someone who everyone looked up to. He would have been someone who would be used to giving instructions and input and advice to others, that he would be respected by his peers. And yet, you see, when he approaches Jesus, the Bible tells us there in verse 41 that he came and he fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house. You know, Jairus was at this stage where he's just totally willing to humble himself. He didn't care what the public would have thought. His only concern was his daughter. And this whole idea of he falling on his knees, you know, in Matthew, the word he uses is to literally to prostrate or to worship. He would have been on his knees before Jesus, pleading and begging, and willing to humble himself, looking for a solution or a cure for his daughter. Can you imagine how he would have felt when Jesus stopped the crowd and said, "Who touched me?" Knowing that his daughter was on death's door and any delay could prove fatal, imagine just the anxiety he would have felt as Jesus then stopped and said, "Okay, who pressed me? Who touched me?" And Peter says, "Jesus, don't you see the crowds? What do you mean, who touched you?" Jesus, "No, I felt power go out of me. Who touched me?" And he waited until the woman who was bleeding came forward and explained what had gone on. And of course, Jesus would have known. He's God in the flesh. He knew what was going on. But he wanted to bless the woman in a public way so that her uncleanness could be seen by all to be removed. But he delayed. And even as he delayed, you can just imagine the anxiety in Jairus' heart. You know, this woman came to Jesus and Jesus said, "Your faith has healed you." And that's God's desire for all of us, is to come to him in faith. Clean or unclean, respectable or disrespected. The fact is, God welcomes anyone and everyone if we simply come in faith. It's not a case of we have to have earned the right to appear before the Son of God. It's we just need to be humble and come with faith. And that's what Jesus desired of Jairus as well. And in fact, even this delay was an opportunity for Jairus' faith to be strengthened and increased by the end of it. You know, the word that that Luke uses when he says that the crowds in verse 42, on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. That's the same word in the Greek that he uses earlier on in the chapter when he's talking about the parable of the sower. And he's talking about the seed that was sown on the path and was eaten by birds, the seed that was sown on rocky soil that sprang up and then died. The seed that was sown among the thorns, it says it was choked out. It was crushed. It was pressed in upon. And and he says that's like us. It's the worries and distractions of life there in verse 14 that choke us out, making us unfruitful. It's the same word he uses. And maybe Luke is trying to remind people of the kind of faith that God is looking for. A faith that perseveres, a faith that doesn't just get choked out by the worries and distractions of life, but that instead that we keep our faith in God. You know, one of the things that dads do often when their children are young, they get them to stand on a wall and they say, "Jump and I'll catch you." You ever done that as a dad? For those of us who are fathers with your kids, you get them to stand, you say, "Jump and I'll catch you." And you know, initially, our children, especially when they're young, sometimes they look, and depending on how high the wall is. One time I put Sarah on a wall that was literally this high. I think she was about 2 at the time. And you say, "Jump and I'll catch you." And you ever see these trust fall videos where people say, "You stand behind me, I'll fall back, you catch me." You ever seen that? You've seen the ones where it goes wrong? Talk about damaging trust. Imagine you telling your child, "Jump and I'll catch you," and you miss. But see, God wants us to trust him, to know that he'll never let us fall, that he'll always catch us. And you know, you may start off with a little wall, and you say, "Jump," and you catch them, and you get bigger and bigger, and then they learn, their faith increases, their faith grows. It's not enough to say, you know, imagine if your child said to you, "I'll jump, but only if I've got a harness on my back, just in case you miss me." You think that doesn't do anything for anyone. And sometimes, you know, when God wants us to take him at his word, sometimes we're like, yeah, I want my faith to grow, but you show me and then I'll believe. When God says, no, you believe and I'll show you. And you know, that's the kind of faith that God is looking for. He wants us to simply put our trust in Him and to know that He is God and He loves us and He will not let us fall. That's God's desire for each and every one of us. You know, he delays, and then immediately after the delay, some servants come from Jairus' house and they say to him that you no longer need to bother the master anymore. He says that your daughter has died. Can you imagine the grip of fear that would have seized Jairus' heart? To find out at that point, it's all over. It's too late. And maybe there's all these thoughts coming into his mind. Maybe if only we hadn't delayed, if only this or if only that. But you know, Jesus' response, he tells Jairus, he says, don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed. You know, the antidote for fear is faith. Don't be afraid, just believe. And I can't think of any more challenging circumstance to feel fear than at the news that your daughter has just died. And if Jesus can expect Jairus to have faith, even in this situation, then that gives us hope for no matter what tragedy we face in life, that God can keep us from fear simply by allowing us to place our faith in Him. You know, God wants us to not be afraid. He wants us to really believe and trust, and then we'll see the victory. You know, Jairus takes Jesus at his word, and they arrive at the house, and they see all these people there, and there's these professional mourners who are mourning, and Jesus says, why all the wailing? She is not dead, but she's asleep. And of course, he's speaking in spiritual terms. He understands that physically, on the outside, she may be dead, but it's only a temporary death. He's about to raise her. And in the same way, when he was talking to his disciples about Lazarus, and he said, you know, Lazarus has fallen asleep, and they're like, well, if he's asleep, then we shouldn't wake him up. We should let him sleep. He'll get well. And Jesus is like, no, he's dead, but we're going to go and wake him anyway. You know, Jesus, he's Lord of all. You know, the prophets in the olden days, you see Elijah, Elisha, they both raised someone from the dead. They both went through various procedures where they, you know, lay on them and pray and breathe and all this kind of stuff. Jesus simply says to Jairus' daughter, little girl, I say, get up. Because he's God. His word can create the universe. He can bring life from death. And, you know, can you imagine what it must have been like to be Jairus and his wife at that moment in time, seeing their daughter, first of all, stirring and then opening her eyes. And then sitting up. I would love to have been a fly on the wall. I would love to have just been able to be there just to see what's going on. You know, God wants that kind of victory in all of our lives. And no matter where we're at and no matter where our faith is at, God desires for our faith to get stronger, for us to genuinely trust in Him for the victory. That's God's desire for each and every one of us. You know, this was that girl, Taylor, who died at the age of 12. A picture of her and her father. And this is a copy of the letter that she left behind. And in this letter, you can't really see it there. In fact, here's a transcription of the letter. In this letter, she writes to herself. She says, how's life? Life is pretty simple right now, 10 years in your past. Says, I'm late for you, but as I'm writing, this is early, so congratulations on graduating high school. And if you didn't, go back and keep trying. Get that degree. Are you? We in college? If not, I understand. We do have pretty good reasoning, after all. And then she reminds herself of someone else's birthday. And then she says, speaking of, how's your relationship with God? Have you prayed, worshipped, read the Bible, or gone to serve the Lord recently? If not, get up and do so now, in capitals. I don't care what point in our lives that we're in right now, do it. He was mocked, beaten, tortured, and crucified for you. A sinless man who never did you or any other person any wrong. Have you gone on any more mission trips? Have you been out of the country? Have out on a plane? And then she starts asking about Doctor Who and other things. But I love that heart. The fact that she's focused on pleasing God, on worshipping God. 10 years in her future, she's asking herself the question, how's your quiet times? How's your prayer and Bible study? How's your focus on the mission? How are you doing? If you're not doing it, stop everything you're doing and do it now. Remember what Jesus has done for you. What an incredible heart at the age of 12. You know, God wants us to have that kind of a heart. I love Jairus' example. Imagine what his daughter would have seen. She would have seen a dad who is devoted to serving God. She would have seen a dad who wasn't ashamed to humble himself. She would have seen a dad who he didn't send a servant to go and call on Jesus. He went himself. That he set the example, that he welcomed Jesus into the home. And she would have seen a father who placed his trust in Jesus. Of course, the fact that Jairus fell on his knees to worship Jesus, being a synagogue ruler, teaching everyone there's only one God that we should worship, that spoke volumes. And because of his willingness to step out on faith, his daughter would have grown up with two Christian parents. You know, dads, what kind of example are we setting? Do we allow the distractions of life to crowd us out, to press in against us and cause us to lose our focus? Most of us don't like being pressured or crushed or pressed, right? You know, on the tube on Friday, just coming back, and some guy sat in the seat, empty seat next to me, and as he sat down, his leg was pressing up against my leg, and I thought, well, that's rude. And I looked at this guy, and he looked pretty big, so I didn't say anything. But I gave him the stink eye, like this. But he wasn't looking, he was busy on his phone, and I didn't move my leg either. I just left my leg where it was, and so both our legs were pressing against each other. And then I thought, you know what, I ought to invite this guy to church. I thought, but how am I going to do that now? And I thought, maybe I'll ask him, do you go to the gym? Because obviously your leg's very muscly, you know. And I was thinking about that, and then he got up and left. But as he got up and left, I realized, actually, that he wasn't pressed up against me. My leg was over the line where his leg should have been. And so it was actually me who was the one causing the pressure there. Oh, man. But I hate that. I hate being pressed in. You know, if you go to the gym, for example, and you have a locker. And whenever I put my locker, I always look for a locker that's away from other people's lockers. Because then that way, then, you don't have two people trying to use the lockers at the same time, pressed right next to each other. It's bad enough on the tube, but in the gym changing room when you're half undressed, that's even worse. You don't want to be close to other men in some kind of state of undress. And so I went to the gym this morning before church, and it was pretty empty because there was very few people there. And in the locker, there was someone had used that locker there. You can see their lock on the outside. So I moved two away and put my locker there. When I came back, this wall was completely empty. The lockers were all empty. But on my locker, there's one on either side. Two people have come in and both put their locker. I thought, what on earth is going on? And we don't like this whole idea of being hemmed in, pressured, pressed in upon, or squeezed. We don't like that. We don't like to be pressured. We don't like those kinds of things. We want to be free. We want to be able to do our own thing. But you know, the crazy thing is, if we're pursuing our own freedom at the cost of our relationship with God, it's not worth it. It's simply not worth it. You know, I appreciate Jairus. He was a dad who set an example. He was a dad who prayed for his kids. He was a dad who brought Jesus into the home. Jesus made Jairus' day. I want to encourage all of us, let's make our Heavenly Father's day by putting him first and putting our faith, placing our faith in him on a daily basis. Amen.
my job to respond. I want to thank Mike for that message, but also just the calling for all the... I don't think when we say father, sometimes we think it's a man with a child, but I know in some cultures, just any men are fathers, the fathers of the kids. There are many kids in the congregation. If you're a man, you're a father, amen? Don't sit there thinking, well, I'm not a father yet. You are a father. And it's great to be reminded as fathers that we do have the incredible blessings of God, but also we have an incredible charge as well. And probably the biggest one is for my children, for my kids, to see me putting God first. And I hope that if they're asked, what do they remember about me, is that I put God first, that it was demonstrated. And just as Jairus demonstrated that in the scriptures, just bringing Jesus back into my home, that Jesus is the center. And if you're not as a father, just showing your kids that God is number one, that you want to follow God, that you want to please God, not just in going to church, but also in the time you spend and the efforts you spend in your spirit and your, in particular areas that they're attracted to, even hearing some of the children sharing. Some of the things, maybe I didn't, even stuff about doing, you know, bedtime stories that I know for many dads, I mean, I find it hard to give bedtime stories. But hearing about Ben and just the fact that's what Emma remembers. And Calvin just made me, Calvin's black, his dad's white. But I've always seen Duncan as his dad. And the spiritual impact of that is incredible. So for fathers, amen, we can really make a difference, not just here in the congregation, but to our communities, to those around us at work, just by being incredible examples. So that is the charge for this day. I know it's a day of breakfast in bed and being taken out to dinner, which I'm sure you will be doing. But also, more importantly, to put God first and to demonstrate that to your children. And truly, that brings the joy and the peace that Mike was talking about in his lesson. So thanks a lot, Mike. Let's all stand. We'll sing a final song before I have a time of fellowship. O church, arise. And we'll have the women only sing verse 3. Can I have some volume on the guitar, please?
Church, arise.